And the whole chapter is about discipleship, getting it right, getting closer to God and what he wants. And as I said, the editorial is concerning prayer. Nope, we haven't got that yet. Right, never mind. We read it earlier. It's not just the Lord's Prayer, but the bit around it. So we had a bit before, which is important, and a bit after, which is incredibly important. But all we tend to focus on, service after service, is the middle bit of this chunk. So as it's the bit that we know and we're familiar with, we'll start with it. Now you can turn over your sheets. You have been given different styles of Lord's Prayer. The modern one is first, because church meeting decided years ago that this would be the version we used in our services if the Lord's Prayer was actually included. And the version headed traditional is not the traditional one because, thank you, Nana. Thank you. Idea. I think some of you know that I'm a little bit naughty, and when I worked at the hospice, there was a quite young woman who was terminally ill, and the doctors had decided that if she could get insurance, she could travel to Canada for her sister's wedding. And she said to me, "I do hope they use the traditional version of the Lord's Prayer." And my mouth opened and the words came out. What, in Aramaic? Sorry. The rest of on your sheet are not direct translations, which is why I call them versions, because they take the sense of the original and then convert it into modern language, because there can be problems with direct translations. To test some equipment, this message was sent to Moscow. Out of sight, out of mind. They translated it, and back it came, invisible idiot. They also tried a bit of the Bible. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This was translated as, the vodka is strong, but the meat is rotten. These are very silly, memorable examples to show you how literal, word-for-word translations misses things like idioms, context, and nuance. And another problem with the original translations is that they cleaned things up a little bit. It didn't feel quite right for the Apostle Peter to say the equivalent of, "Struth, Rabbi, you must be flipping joking." Instead, it was translated as, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." We'll come back to Peter in a minute. Rob Lacey wrote a book. When I bought it in 2002, it was called The Street Bible. It's now called The Word on the Street. And he wanted a version that might appeal better to the people on the street. Those people, actually there's not very many because it's raining, but there usually is, those people passing by the church right now. Those people who feel that God cannot be relevant because they don't see their language when they open their Bibles. Sorry, they haven't got a Bible that they found somewhere. They don't hear their language when they come to a baptism or a wedding or a funeral. But we know that Jesus was not talking to well-schooled people. The apostles that he called round him were mostly fishermen. Not scholars, not priests. And when he was preaching his Sermon on the Mount, what jobs did those people have? How many of them had actually got what we would call the equivalent of a degree in theology today? So updating the Bible to make it more understandable is definitely not a bad thing. Just because we call the prodigal son lost doesn't mean that we don't revere God and all that we don't learn from that parable. Just before the bit that is the Lord's Prayer, we heard, go into a room, shut the door, pray to your God in secret. Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John, didn't have a private room available. Let's face it, that again is a bit of a mistranslation. There's no way. The children of Israel lived in one room. They had a roof for when it was hot and they slept up there. It didn't mean go into a room as in the luxury that we possibly have. It meant withdraw. And so Susanna Wesley used to put her apron over her head. And the children knew that meant, do not disturb me. I'm talking to God. Whoops. Actually, we're skipping him. So I was right. There we go. I'm going to read Create a Little Space by Edmund Banyard. Create a little space. Take time for stillness. Put aside for a moment the many things waiting to be done. Create a little space. Take time for stillness. Picture afresh the people about you until you can hold them in deeper love and understanding. Create a little space. Take time to listen. Always there is the danger in our activity-filled days that we shall fail to hear. We'll fail to see. We'll just be busy, but with the wrong priorities. Create a little space. Take time for stillness. Time for the mind to lie fallow. Time for renewal. Time for the spirit. Create a little space. I've got two more bits of what I call teaching, and then we'll get on to the preaching bit. We need to tackle the hapax legomenon in the Lord's Prayer. It basically means something that only occurs once. And believe it or not, in our Bible, there are probably 3,000 words that only appear once in the original Hebrew and Greek as it was written down. So educated guesses had to be made by the people that translated. And the tricky word in the Lord's Prayer is daily, the word that describes the bread. What did Jesus actually mean when he said daily? There are dozens of ideas. Obviously, daily, give us what we need today, please. But also bread necessary for existence, bread for tomorrow, or spiritual bread. Actually, this word is used more than once, but it's the only other occasion is in Luke's gospel. So, you know, it's in the translation of the Lord's Prayer. Just suppose that that one tiny word didn't mean actual bread, but everything we need for both physical and spiritual life. The last bit of teaching. The beginning of the verse that leads into Our Father in Heaven gives this instruction. Do you want me to read the Greek? No. Okay. Hutoes un prosukeste humase, which means, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Or this is how you should pray. It doesn't say what you should pray for or when you should pray, which has already been given somewhere quiet, but how. In other words, use words like this, but not exactly these words. Basically, just remember to honour and praise God. Tell him how sorry you are and pray for practical things as well as spiritual. I promised we'd come back to Not Now, Bernard. This is the link. Jesus taught his disciples to approach God as their father. Yet when Bernard approaches those who are his parents, he's ignored. So he goes elsewhere, into danger. Now we know that God does not ignore us. It's just that sometimes, or even perhaps often, what we pray for isn't God's will, or not what God's will is now. But that shouldn't keep us from praying. We need to remember that to many, even some of those who live in Whitney, the phrase, "Give us today our daily bread," is an urgent plea. Christian Aid has collated reports which show that over 2 million children die from malnutrition annually, with nearly 1 billion people going to bed hungry every night. About 1 in 9 children go to bed hungry. And I investigated that statistic and found the appalling truth that 1 in 9 children in Ireland go to bed hungry. Is this God's will? Or is this us being blind to the situations and not doing all we can? Let's pause and pray. Heavenly loving Father, who doesn't let a single sparrow fall to the ground unnoticed, what can we do to aid those who pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," not out of habit, but out of need? It surely cannot be your will that children starve. We must be being taught that those of us who are relatively rich are ignoring the absolute poor. We ask you to change our hearts, Lord. Yet we know, Father God, that even if every Christian in Whitney doubled what they give to the local food bank and Christian Aid and Oxfam and Save the Children, that dire poverty would still exist. So perhaps, Lord, the only solution is that we take very, very seriously your command to make more people your disciples, because then the crowds of us who hear your word can share the load. So, Father God, we ask you to be with us and help us to turn your world into a kingdom that reflects heaven, as the Lord's Prayer reminds us. Amen. So, bearing in mind all I've said so far, why do we pray, and why do we specifically pray the Lord's Prayer? I think sometimes we're not certain how to start to pray, and a familiar prayer gets us going in our approach to God, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or some other prayer that's embedded in us from our childhood. The prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola, for example. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for reward, save that of knowing I am doing your will. That last line is the key to prayer. to know God's will. And then we can only get to know what God wants by doing three things. The first is reading the Bible and trying to understand it. The second is praying to God alone, in small groups, or in a worship service. And the third is to listen to those who are older or wiser in the faith. I've talked a lot, I've imparted some facts, and a lot of opinion, but there really is only one thing to remember. We don't just recite the Lord's Prayer. We don't just say the Lord's Prayer. We don't just sing the Lord's Prayer. We always pray the Lord's Prayer. Amen.